Father, we do thank you so much for your word, Lord, and God, we want to, Lord, we want to be changed by what we read today. We don't want to just read a story or read some words off a page and go home and feel like, yeah, I've done that and now I'm done. But Lord, we want to hear from you, and we want your word to impact our lives. And we thank you. We thank you for the men that recorded this. And Lord, as we think about just hanging out with you, just like we're going to read these three guys hanging out with you, we get to hang out with you. And I believe most of us came today wanting to hang out with you, wanting to hear from you, wanting to be changed by you. So God, have your way with our hearts and be glorified in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we've been studying the book of Matthew at Calvary Sierra Vista for a while now, and chapter 17. I know we're kind of picking it up in the middle of something going on, so I'm going to try and catch us up real quick to what's been happening. Around about chapter 14, Jesus decided he needed to get away, and he wanted to get away and rest, and you kind of get that. You know, we all get tired, and even Jesus got tired. He wanted to get away and kind of just be alone, have some downtime. And that did not happen. As he took off in the beginning, he took off, word got out, multitudes came to him for prayer and for healing, and he did that. And then he moved to another part, and then a whole bunch of hungry people showed up. Most of us are familiar, right? 5,000 men came, and they're all hungry. They don't have food, so he does the miracle of feeding them. And then he moves to another part and does the walking on water with Peter and that whole thing. And they get to another side, and then about 4,000 people show up for dinner, right? And they're all hungry, and he feeds them. You kind of get the idea. He kept trying to get away, and it never happened. So finally he goes in chapter 16. He goes up to Caesarea Philippi. And for those who have been to Israel, and I know some people just got back that they didn't do the extended part of the trip, but if you've been to Israel, Caesarea Philippi is phenomenal. If you've not been to Israel, Google it and check it out. But man, it's beautiful, gorgeous place. And he finally gets away with his disciples, and they're hanging out, and there's this huge cliff right there, and I can just see, man, they're hanging out. Today there's a bunch of junk around it, but just kind of this little creek coming out of the mouth of that, the bottom mouth of that cliff, and it's the headwaters of the Jordan, and this thing kind of trickling by, and they're enjoying themselves. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Hey guys," this is Pat's translation, "Hey guys, what's everybody saying about me? What are people saying?" And they say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. But some people say you're Elijah the prophet. Others, some say you're Jeremiah. Others say you're just one of the prophets." They're saying all kinds of stuff. And you guys know that scene, don't you? And he turns to them, he goes, "But what do you guys, who do you guys say that I am?" And remember Peter? This is one of the good times for Peter, right? They're far and few between, but this is a good time. And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Pete, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven." And you're right. Now, we kind of read that nonchalantly. Do you understand what just took place? Hey, saints, get this in your heart. These are good Jewish boys. All of their entire life, they've been looking for the Messiah. Do you understand that Christ is a Greek term for Messiah? Here's what Peter said: "You're the Messiah." And Jesus said, "You're right." And we kind of read it like, hum. Man, those 12 boys, they went, "Whoa, we just found the Messiah." Come on, man, it had to be insane. So you got to get a little amped today, okay? Get a little bit excited, man. Something's going on here. And they're like, "Young man, listen, trying to process that." Could you imagine just trying to process that as those 12? And then Jesus says, "Oh, by the way, though, I'm not the Messiah you're thinking of. I know you're thinking of the conquering Messiah and the one who's going to come and rule and reign. But I'm the Messiah. I'm the suffering Messiah. And I'm going to come and I'm going to die. They're going to take me. They're going to kill me. But I'm going to raise again on the third day." All they heard was blah, 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 blah. They're stuck on this messiahship thing going on. And then so, listen, man, they're stuck there. And then Jesus tells them at the end of that chapter, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, some of you will not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in his glory," or coming in his kingdom. Now, a couple things there. I think, and a lot of people tie that in with chapter 17. I think chapter 17 is some of the fulfillment of that, but not the entire fulfillment. I think the entire fulfillment is when he raised from the dead. And I think they saw that when they saw the resurrected Lord. But listen, man, Jesus just laid all that out. So we're all caught up, right? And some of you wake back up and kind of stay with me, right? So we're caught up. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 17. Verse 1 says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So now we have, hey, they've been processing this whole Messiahship for 6 days. They've been thinking about it, maybe even talking about it. We're not privy to any conversations that went on, but they're like processing that and going through that for 6 days. Now, for homework, you can read Luke chapter 9, Mark chapter 9. It's the same story. Kind of get a bigger picture. Luke says 8 days. And I always love it, man, when people want to pick on the Bible, you know, they'll come to you and they'll go, hey, Pat, like your Bible has mistakes in it. It contradicts itself. And I always go, really? Tell me one. And generally they can't. And I said, just quit repeating what somebody told you and go read your Bible. And, but some people will go, well, you know, the book of Luke says it was 8 days and Matthew says it was 6 days. Which one is it? And I answer, yes. And they go, that's like not what I asked. It wasn't yes or no. Which one is it? Yes. I said, yes, it was 6 days, and yes, it was 8 days. Here's one thing I know. If it was 8 days, it was definitely 6 days. Just saying, right? Just saying. Come on, man. You don't have to be, you know, people get all weirded out. Now, if you read carefully, Luke is talking about the entire trip up the mountain and a trip down the mountain. He's including extra things. So don't let people trip you up that way. Now, I wanted to settle that in case some of that's going through some of your heads. Then he takes these three guys. I love this, man. Peter, James, and his brother John. I like that Matthew, instead of saying John and his brother James, he kind of sticking it to John a little bit here. James and his brother John. It's terrible. If you're a younger brother, I'm a younger brother. And it's always Mike's brother, Pat. And I'm thinking, no, it's Pat's brother, Mike. So we got that straight out. Now, listen, Jesus took these three. That should teach us something. I want to deviate just a little bit and talk for a minute about relationships. Because sometimes I think we get messed up. I don't know about you guys, but I hope you realize you cannot have close relationships with multitudes of people. You just can't. You can be acquainted with a lot of people. I feel even in our church, I'm acquainted with a lot of people in our church, but I'm not close to them. I'm acquainted with them. And then Jesus even, he was acquainted with multitudes. Then he took the 12, and he was close with the 12. And out of the 12, he took the 3, and he was intimate in 3. Listen, you can't be intimate with a dozen people. You just can't. And some of you go, dude, I got like 4,000 friends on Facebook. No, you don't. You have 4,000 people that clicked on a button that said friend. No, they're my friends. No, they're not. And we get messed up that way. Listen, cherish the close relationships you have and nurture those. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He takes these three guys. Now, it's interesting. He does this a couple other times. As you go through the book of Matthew, the first time he takes these three guys aside was with Jairus and his daughter. Are you familiar with that story? Jairus has a daughter who's dying. Jesus takes him and she's dead, remember? And they go in the room and Jesus puts everybody out except Peter, James, and John. And they see that miracle. And then Jesus takes them aside here and they see something incredible we're going to get to in a moment. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus takes them aside. Now, here's something I recognize in all three of these incidences. They all deal with death. And we'll find out in a moment how this one does. They all deal with death. And the fascinating thing is, James was the first martyr. You think Jesus was preparing him? You think Jesus was putting him in that place where he was ready to be a martyr? And then Peter's the one that Jesus said, hey, you're going to die, and here's how you're going to die. That's exciting, isn't it? He says, here's how you're going to die. Remember when Jesus told Peter that in John chapter 21, and they're alone, and they're walking, and John is following at a distance, and he says, Peter, here's what's going to happen to you, and he gets done, and Peter goes, what about him? Do you remember? And Jesus says, what if I want him to live forever? That's not your business, bro. We're talking about you. I love that Jesus was that honest. And then, so Peter finds out how he's going to die. And then John was like the Energizer Bunny of disciples. Right? They tried to kill him. According to church tradition, they tried to kill him a couple times. They boiled him in oil once. That's insane, right? Deep fat fried John. And like he comes out and they put him on the Isle of Patmos, and what happened there? He writes the book of Revelation. It's like, we're going to make you alone. I'm so not alone, man. Look what came out of me. All these chapters and listen, man. And so then he ends up in Ephesus. So something unique, though, about all three of these guys, Jesus is preparing them. So he takes them up on the mountain. Now here's the best part. Look at verse 2. It says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Whoa, what just happened? Listen, again, we read that, and some of you are pretty nonchalant. Get amped. Do you understand what just happened? Like all of the glory of God just started coming out of Jesus, and we're reading it like... Hey, I guarantee you, man, these three guys are hopping around. They're jumping. Whoa! Look what just happened. Now, a lot of people call it the miracle of the transfiguration because it says he was transformed. That word transformed is in the Greek, in the original language, is the word we get metamorphosis from. You change from the inside out. You're radically changed. And listen, man, they go, this was a miracle. I call it the anti-miracle. Jesus did the anti-miracle here. And you go, Pat, I don't think that's real. Anti-miracle. I can make things up. And I think it's an anti-miracle, and here's why. Who is Jesus? He's God, right? It wasn't a hard question. Like some of you going, I think he's tricking us. Jesus is God, right? And all of the glory of God was within him. Here's what I think. Up to this point, man, Jesus is working and working and working and keeping that glory in and keeping it in. And he's working, and that's the miracle. And he gets up on that mountain and he does this. Oh, and out comes the glory, right? He's like, oh, finally I'm resting. And the glory pops out, man. And those guys are like, what just happened? I can see, man, the two brothers grabbing each other. Did you ever think this was going to happen ever in our life? And they're like, whoa. And we read it as Christians. We're going, that's cute. Man, this is insane. Insane. Now, here's what I want us to get a hold of here also. It says that he was transformed. Do you know the Bible promises that you and I can be transformed? Same exact word. Same word. In Romans chapter 12, a lot of us have this memorized. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. A lot of people have this memorized. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Listen, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can glow, so to speak, right? We can be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us this, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Listen, man, this is happening to Jesus. It can be happening. Are you transformed this morning? I hope you are. I hope you know you are by the power and by the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, the Holy Spirit working in us. So not only now listen, you're sitting on that mountainside and you're going, I don't think it can get any better. And God says, just wait, listen, look at verse 3. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Whoa, man, now you got like the big hitters, right? Hey, Jesus is there, and all of a sudden you're like you absorbing that, and now you open your eyes, and there's Moses and Elijah. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how they felt? Now, here's the thing. A lot of people go, how did they know they were Moses and Elijah? Because they had pictures of them on their phone, and they checked it out, and they identified them. What do you mean? I, whenever people ask me that, I go, seriously? You think they had name tags? No. How did they know they were Moses and Elijah? By divine revelation. Don't act so surprised. Listen, God revealed that to them. Do you think when you get to heaven, you're not going to recognize anybody? You think everybody's going to have a name tag?
Hi, I'm Elijah the prophet.
Nobody's going to have visitor up there, I hope. But Hey, how are we going to know the people in heaven? We're just going to know. That's how. Divine revelation, it's called. God is going to make that odd. You're not going to have to go around, Moses, Moses, stand up. Who are you? You're just going to know him. And the same thing going on here. We need to understand. G. Campbell Morgan, I don't know about you guys. I love to read old dead guys. Because if you read old dead guys, they finish the race. And I love to read. I love to read contemporary also, but old dead guys, man. G. Campbell Morgan, it said that one day a lady came up to him and, you know, and from the church and, you know, Pastor Morgan, do you think we will know our family and do you think we'll know people in heaven? And typical British, he was a British guy, right? So British and so proper, you know, he's going, Madam, I do not believe we will be dumber in heaven than we are on earth. I thought, what a great answer. What a great answer, right? So listen, man, they knew it was Moses and Elijah. They're talking to him. Luke, in his gospel, Luke says they're talking to him, listen, about his death, about his exodus. So they overhear that going on, and they see that going on. And then Peter does a classic Peter move in verse 4. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. You think, Pete? Really? Of all the things you could have said. Luke says he didn't even know what he was saying. I believe it. It's like, really? It's good for us to be here? Could you say something different than that? It's like Jesus would turn to him and go, of course it's good for you to be here. That's why I brought you here, right? It's good for us to be here. But then here's the big blunder. Listen to what he says. He says, if you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Why were Moses and Elijah there? Why those two? I don't think it has to do with how they died or didn't die. I think it has to do with this. Moses is all about the law and represents the law. Even when they quote, right, they'll say, Moses wrote in the law. Moses is about the law. Elijah represents the prophets. The law and the prophets all point to who? Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and he's the fulfillment of the prophets. And we need to understand that. Poor Peter didn't get that. Here's what Peter's saying. Do you look what he just did? Listen to what he just did. He put them all on equal footing. Jesus, I want to build a tabernacle for you. I want to build a tabernacle for Moses. I want to build a tabernacle for Elijah. Now, a couple things going on. Number one, I don't think Peter wants to leave the mountain. I think that's part of what's going on. Like, I don't know if you've ever had one of those like over-the-top crazy experiences with God. I hope you have. I hope you've had several, because I think we should have experience. I think this whole relationship, here's what I found in physical relationships. When I have my relationship with my wife, we have some really, really great times and exciting times. And it should be the same with the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord shouldn't be, should be great and fun. So listen, but here's what's going on. He's putting them all on the same footing, and it's like, Peter, why are you doing that? And he doesn't want to leave the mountain. And then secondly, chronologically, if you follow the chronology of the Gospels, this is about the time that Israel would be celebrating the Feast of Booths. Now, if you're not familiar with that, you're going to have to go back and read, you know, Leviticus and Numbers and get that. But the Feast of Booths was one of the feast days that Israel, the men of Israel, were required to be at. And it's sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles. And they would come together and they would build these little booths out of sticks sticks and palm branches and stuff and build to represent when Israel was wandering in the wilderness and living in tents. So they'll do that for a week, celebrating that. Maybe it was during that time, people trying to give him an out, right? Well, he was kind of thinking along those lines. Maybe, but here's the bad thing. Jesus is not equal to Moses and Elijah. He's greater than. He's the fulfillment of everything that Moses and Elijah did. And you can't put him on equal footing. And nor can you necessarily bring the law in and hear my heart and the prophet in. Here's what I see happening in a lot of churches. Some churches, they're real legalistic. They're the Moses churches, right? Real legalistic. You got to dress a certain way. You got to act a certain way. You got to do things. Calvary, definitely not one of those. So, you know, you got to do all of that stuff and line all of that up. And hey, I believe in holiness. I believe we should be holy people, changed from the inside, God changing us and Jesus doing that work and transforming us. I'm all about that. But then on the other, and then on the other side, you got the Elijah church. And the Elijah church is you guys over here. These guys are the legalists. You guys are the Elijah. And Elijah church is the one that, woo! They have so much fun. And everything's about experience. And everything's about mystical and kind of going that direction. Listen, that's not good either. Although I believe we should have that. I believe we should have a ball serving Jesus. And I believe we should have experiences. But you see, we got to be with Jesus. And we got to be following Jesus. So Peter says this. Now here's what I love, man. Peter says this. It gets even better. Check out this mountaintop, man. It says then, verse 5, it says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Listen, man, they're on this mountain. Jesus is going over here. You got Moses and Elijah going on here. You got Peter, rah, 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 rah. Everybody trying to process this. And then now all of a sudden, did you hear a bright cloud? Usually clouds are dark, right? So this cloud's coming down, it gets brighter and brighter. That's a little weird, right? Like, what on earth is going on? We got glowing Jesus, we got Moses, we got Elijah, and we got this cloud, and this cloud's coming down on them, man. And they gotta be going, oh my gosh. And then it tells us this. It says it overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Woo! Now, whenever you read that God speaks this way, don't you always like imagine this deep booming voice and kind of a good reverb going on, right? And we have this thing. Why do we assume that God is going to talk that way? Maybe God's got a real high voice. Maybe he says, this is my son. I don't know. I mean, what? You know, we laugh, but really, why does he have to have this deep booming voice all the time? But it's not his voice, it's what he said. He said, Pete, you got it wrong, bro. It's not about Moses and Elijah and Jesus. It's about Jesus. This is my son. I want you to hear him. With him, I'm well pleased. Hey, this impacted people. Listen to the author of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews chapter 1. God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. How has he spoken to us in these last days, Christian? By his Son. Peter says this. Here's what I love. You talk about impacting someone's life. This is 20, 25 years later in Peter's life. Listen what he writes in 2 Peter. He writes this. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And when we heard this, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the mountain. Don't tell me that didn't impact Peter's life. For decades, he's still living. That's a day in infamy, man. That's a day you don't forget. John, listen to what John wrote. John wrote this in John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Are you getting the idea of what happened that day? Hey, it was one of the days that those guys will never, ever forget. And we read it like this.
Yeah, he kind of changed and glowed a little bit. Moses was there, Elijah. And the Father said, come on, saints. And it's like, whoa.
And I think they're shaking each other. And they're like, I can't believe this has just happened. We're on the mountain. And they heard that voice from heaven. That voice from heaven knocked them down. Verse 6 says, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. Listen, man, I love this so much. Hey, man, these guys are knocked down. It's like, whoa, we just heard the voice of God, right? And they're on their face, whether it was high or low. They're on their faces. They can't believe it. And then in that moment, Jesus did this. And he sucked all that glory back in, got it all contained, got it pushed down, and he walks over and he says, hey, guys, it's okay. Come on, get up. Get up. It's all right. It's me, Jesus. You're going to be okay. Hey, I think the voice of God should knock us over. But I think the love of God through Jesus picks us up. And he comforted them. Listen, man, they're like trembling. They're not just laying there like, they're like doing, right? Hey, wouldn't you be? All of that stuff going on? And they're like, Jesus goes, okay, guys, look, I got it all back in now. It's all back in there. We're good. Come on, get up. Get up. We're going to be okay. Do you see it that way? That's the way I see it. And he's comforting them. He says, don't be afraid. And then the cloud leaves. This is my favorite part. And it says, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. I underlined heavily, circled, drew pictures, arrows. Jesus only. It's Jesus only. Hey, underline that in your Bible. Mark it heavily. Reach over and underline your neighbor's Bible. Help them out. Get it marked, man. Jesus only. That's what this is all about. Why did Jesus reveal himself to them? So they would know and understand who he is. He is God. Hey, for homework, here's a little bit of homework. I want you to read the Gospel of John. Then I want you to read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Then I want you to read 1st and 2nd Peter. That's not a lot. Some of you are going, oh my gosh. That's not that much. And here's what you're going to find out. You're going to find out what happened that day. Read what's the whole Gospel of John about. It's about the deity of Christ. Why was John writing that? That day on the mountain never left his heart. And he got it down on paper and he wants everyone to know. And the same with Peter. Read their writings, man. Those guys are all about Jesus and who Jesus is. I love it. And so that's some homework. And then listen, man, it's Jesus only. In verse 9, it says, now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Tell the vision to no one? Seriously? I mean, do you read that and go, ain't no way, man. I'm telling everyone. Hey, what just happened to you? I saw the glory of God on top of a mountain, man. I saw Moses and the like. I saw all this stuff. Don't tell anyone. You're out of your mind, man. I'm telling everyone, especially the 9 who got left behind. Those, you know, the apostles, nobody remembers their names. Those guys, man. I'm going to let them. Why were you didn't go on the mountain, but I went on the mountain. I'm a guy, smack talk, right? But here's what I know. Here's what they heard. Tell this vision to no one. Jesus kept talking, and here's what they heard. Blah, 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 blah. Because what? Man, it struck a nerve. Don't tell this vision to anyone. What did he say? Tell this vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Do you know this is the second time Jesus told him he's going to raise from the dead? He's going to do it 3-4 more times. He's going to be very specific, at least 3 more times. He's going to be very specific. He's going to raise from the dead. They never heard that. That never got in their heads. They never processed it. How do I know? I read the end of the book. He raises from the dead, and they don't get it till he shows up. And he kept telling them, I'm going to raise from the dead. And Jesus said, man, don't tell anybody. Don't let people know until the Son of Man. You guys ever make that mistake? Some of us, when you were doing your Bible reading this morning, you read some, and then your mind started wandering, and the rest was just words that you were just reading, just blah, 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 blah. And, you know, if I gave you a quiz, what did you read this morning? Some of us would go, don't have a clue, but I got my Bible reading done. And that's good. I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying it happens all the time. You ever have a conversation with your spouse and you're misunderstood? Sure. There are times, here's what happens. Your spouse says something, and here's what you do. Blah, 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 blah. Guys, take notes right now. Right now, I'm going to tell you something. This is a guy thing. Ladies, you can, like, plug your ears. This is a guy thing, and I want guys to write this down. I've been married for almost 50 years now. My wife and I got married when we were 4. It was an arranged marriage. And so listen, but write this down, guys. Write this down. Never, never, never say, this is what you said. Do not say that. Do not say that. Here's what you say. Honey, here is what I heard you say. Ah, big difference, huh? And then she's going to say, that's not what I said, darling. Here's what I said, and listen this time. And then now's your opportunity to focus and listen, right? And we do that all the time in conversations. These guys are just like us. Jesus said, don't tell anyone until the Son of Man raises from the dead. Then they're coming down the mountain, and check this out. And his disciples asked him, saying, verse 10, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Really? That's your question? After everything that just happened, you're asking, I got so many more questions. Like, why were you glowing on the mountain? What was that? How come that was happening? How come your clothes turned that color? What was that cloud that came down? The voice from heaven. Can you explain some of that to us? Why did those two guys show up? And their question is, how come the Bible says, how come it says that Elijah comes first? You know what, saints? They're still stuck in chapter 16 when Jesus said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, you're right, I am the Messiah. And they're going, huh. My Bible says that that Elijah comes first. And Jesus tells him, yeah, you're right. Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. Listen, man, that's coming out of the book of Malachi. I call him, I always almost mispronounce his name. I call him Malachi, the Italian prophet. In kind of a way you can kind of remember Malachi, right? Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, last prophet, last chapter, last verses. And in those, here's what it says. Jesus said, you're right. Behold, I will send in Malachi 4, chapter 4, and verses 5 and 6. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Yeah, you're right. Elijah does come. So for homework, you got to read Revelation chapter 11 too. So I know quite a bit of homework, but you guys can do it. It's good, right? So Revelation chapter 11 is when the two witnesses show up. I think one of them has to be Elijah. And it's not because he never died. It's because of fulfillment of scripture. So Jesus says, you're right, he does come, but look at verse 12. I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And the disciples understood that he spoke to them about John the Baptist. Now listen, he just told them, he let them know that, hey, Elijah does come first, but Elijah has already come. How did Elijah already come? John the Baptist. Listen to this out of Luke. This is Luke chapter 1. If you don't know the story in Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist's dad, his dad's name was Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest. And he goes into the temple to do the priestly things, and he goes into the Holy of Holies, and this angel shows up, Gabriel. Gabriel shows up to let Zacharias and John the Baptist's dad and mom were trying to have a kid. They couldn't have a kid. They've been praying about it. They've been working on it. Now Zacharias is in the Holy of Holies. Gabriel shows up, and here's what Gabriel tells him in verse 12. It says, and when Zacharias saw him, meaning Gabriel, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. That's good news, right? Woo! He's kind of happy about that. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And that's a Nazarite thing. And then he says, listen, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. I love that part. Do you guys know the part where Elizabeth does get pregnant? And she's pregnant with John the Baptist. And in her sixth month, Mary goes and visits her. You got to read the book of Luke. Maybe you should read Luke 1, 2, and 3 for homework also. But hey, listen, Mary goes and visits her. I love this. This is a whole Christmas thing, right? And Mary goes and visits her. And when Mary walks in the room, do you know what happens? Little Johnny is in his mom's womb. And Johnny goes, whoa, the Messiah just showed up in his mom's womb. I would love to have a sonogram of that, right? It's like, yes. And Mary goes, stop it. I mean, I'm sorry, Elizabeth. I think like everybody loved it, but Elizabeth, I don't know what that would feel like. He's all excited. He was filled with the Spirit when Jesus showed up. And then, I just love that scene. Verse 16, it says, listen, this John, that's in his mother's womb, filled with the Spirit. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before them, listen, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You see, he did come. John the Baptist came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Don't get that mixed up with coming as Elijah. I was ministering to a guy in Bisbee years ago when I was still living in Bisbee. And it's Bisbee. And this guy goes, dude, the Bible teaches reincarnation. And I go, dude, it does not. And he goes, yeah, it does. He goes, haven't you ever read that John the Baptist was, you know, in a former life was Elijah? And I go, number one, have you read your Bible? I said, that's not what it says. It doesn't say that. Number two, you got to die to be reincarnated. Elijah never died. So let's get some facts straight and put the weed down. Just stop and think about what's going on. Man, listen, man, that's not what it says. And my best friend growing up, best friend since kindergarten, him and I were friends until in our 50s he died and never came to know the Lord that I know of. But he died, and I remember in the 70s, man, him and I are talking, and the 70s was a weird time. And I remember Randy coming to me and he goes, dude, man, I'm all about Eastern mysticism. And I go, why? You know, that was weird. I never got into, you know, I was just like not religious about anything. I didn't want any of it. And he's like, yeah, it just makes sense. And I go, really, Randy, really? And he goes, yeah, like in a former life, I was King Tut. I go, really, you were King Tut? And, you know, I know like five people because I'm from Bisbee. That, you know, this whole reincarnation, almost everybody that was former life was King Tut. I don't get that. What's the fascination with King Tut? I don't know my history that well and stuff, but yeah, dude, I was King Tut. And I go, I'm not thinking you were. And he goes, what's wrong? And I go, let's kind of put the, Randy, let's connect the dots, okay? Like, again, put the weed down. Let's talk for a minute. Listen, in your former life, if you were King Tut and now you're living in Bisbee, Arizona, dude, it ain't working, right? I mean, you went from King Tut to Bisbee. That's a downhill slide that you're on there. And I wouldn't be telling people. I wouldn't be bragging about that. You know, if I'm going to be reincarnated in my former life, I was an ant or something, you know, and now I'm up to this. But, hey, it's not teaching reincarnation. Elijah did come in the power and the spirit. And I believe Elijah is coming. And he's going to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom. Saints, let's glow for Jesus, huh? Man, let's go out those doors. Listen, man, I want you to go out there and I want you to be, whoa, do you know what I read in my Bible this morning? Do you know what I'm beginning to understand? Hey, too many Christians look like they got baptized in lemon juice and they're going around and they're all mad at the world and they're mad at things going on and they're angry and it's like they're that and then they go, would you like to know Jesus? No, I don't want to know that Jesus. Shouldn't we be the difference in the world? Shouldn't we be the ones with the biggest smiles? Shouldn't we be the ones that are the most content? Because we know Jesus. And we should be going around telling people, I got Jesus, man. I don't have to worry about who's in what political party's doing what this week. And it's just so bizarre. Hey, I got Jesus. And I want you to have Jesus. Why did he leave us here? Have you ever stopped and thought, why are you still here? Hey, if getting saved was just getting to heaven, I think Jesus would save us and off us all at once, and we go to heaven. Getting saved, this whole thing, is so you and I can have a journey, and on that journey, we can enjoy ourselves and let other people know how great our God is. Let's do that, huh? Are you ready? Because you go out those doors, and that's what you're going to do. Woo! I want you to go out happy, and I want you to do a couple woos on the way out, all right? All right, let's stand up and pray. Lord, we do thank you once again for the tremendous privilege that we have as we read your word and as we can open your word, and God, we can begin to understand it. And God, I thank you that just as Jesus was transformed, we're promised that same transformation. And God, day by day, moment by moment, you're working in us, you're changing us. And Lord, we desire to honor you with our bodies. We desire to honor you with our mouths and our lips. And we want you to be glorified. God, we want to go out. We want to go out with joy and gladness in our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.